Well, in this hope of the gospel that God has promised and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. The New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book of the New Testament. We'll be reading from chapter 5 today, verse 17 through 26. We've been studying this gospel, and we come a little further today, taking the next portion. The Bible is God's own word. It's not merely the words of men who penned it, but as the scripture says, it is the word of God which is able to do its work in those who believe. And so we come to the Bible believing that God has spoken, that it has all authority, therefore, and that we as needy people must come to receive, to be taught, to be helped and blessed. And for that reason, let's pray and ask God for these things. Our Father and our God, we see it as such a grace that you're one who speaks to us. And you're one who speaks to us about our real condition outside of Jesus Christ. That we are in need of cleansing for our soul, of forgiveness for our sins. And yet what a gracious God that you would not only speak to us about our problem, but Lord, show us the solution that you've brought about in your very Son. And as Lord, he is the one here presented in this passage, we pray that you'd give us eyes to see him. Lord, ears to hear him speaking through the preaching of the gospel. Lord, bless our hearts to receive what he says, to walk with him by faith, and Lord, to give glory to you. We pray that you, Lord, would so instruct and guide and establish our hearts that they might find their rest in you, as restless as they may be. Lord, make for us to find our good in your only begotten Son. Hear us as we pray in his precious name. Amen. Well, let's read this passage, verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of Jesus. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home.' Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear or with awe, saying, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" And this is the reading of God's holy word. You need many things from God. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you ask many things of God. But the greatest of these is forgiveness. That's the greatest of all things you could ask of from God. Forgiveness is your greatest. It's your most important need before God, because without forgiveness, you're left with your sins. And left with your sins, you're left with the unending wrath of an infinite God upon you because of those sins, every one of which is against Him and His holy law. Yes, forgiveness. The cancellation of all your debts that you owe to God. The removal of all your guilt for your sins. The washing away of all your uncleanness. The restoration of peace between you and God. All because of what Jesus did at the cross, shedding His blood for sinners. Forgiveness is your greatest. It's your most important need in this life and for the next. And you should seek Him for it. Not only is forgiveness the greatest, most important thing that you need from God, but forgiveness is that free and gracious gift that God gives to those who seek it. It would be one thing if we knew desperately that we have to have this, but God wouldn't give it to us. Yet it's quite another thing that knowing we must have it, seeking it earnestly, we learn that God is pleased to give it to us. Not that we would earn it, not that we would achieve it, but that God would freely give it. That's the greatest thing of all. And Scripture tells us this many times. We look at Exodus chapter 34 and we hear Moses saying, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. We read and sing in the Psalms, Psalm 86, you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. We read again in Psalm 130, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is your greatest need. But forgiveness is God's most free, His greatest gift. To think that forgiveness comes from a God who's infinitely offended by the least of our sins and justly the judge of all our sins. And yet this same God freely, graciously forgives the sins of believing sinners. And so forgiveness is a free and gracious gift, a free and graciously forgiving God gives. If there's anything to hear from today's preaching, it's that very truth. And as we see from the passage today, as much as forgiveness is your greatest, most important need before God, forgiveness of a free and graciously giving God, it's also that Christ is most eager. He's most ready. He's most able to give that to those who come to God through Him. And that's not in any way hidden from our passage. You don't have to look and scratch your head really about the point of today's passage. It's that. It strikes us throughout the passage. It's there at verse 20 when Jesus says to the paralytic, friend, your sins are forgiven you. It meets us in the inner thoughts that follow in the Pharisees. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's there in Jesus' response to them. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or get up, take up your stretcher and go home? It's there even further at verse 24. Whether they're Jesus' words to the crowd and the Pharisees, or whether they're Luke's words to the readers, no matter. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, take up your stretcher and go home." Jesus is most eager. He's most ready and willing to forgive the sins of those who come to him with a believing heart. It's the great emphasis of the passage. It's highlighted by the paralytic's friends. It's highlighted by the Pharisees' thoughts. It's highlighted by the crowd's response. But is it a highlight of your own heart? Well, we should note two things from the very fact that Jesus forgives sins. We might wonder, are my sins forgiven? Whether they are or not, how should we take to the subject of forgiveness? How does it relate to our knowing Jesus Christ? How does it relate to other needs we have with our life? Well, there are two things that come out from the passage in light of this. The first is Jesus' eagerness and his matter-of-factness in forgiving sin. The second one is our eagerness and our matter of effort in bringing others to Jesus for these very things. Let's look at that first one. Jesus' eagerness and his matter of factness in forgiving sins. Now, there are Pharisees gathered from every village here of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Several of them are present. There are many villages in Galilee. And these experts in the traditions, the oral traditions, these men who were ready to expose and pounce on people who were not keeping with their oral traditions. These men are gathered around here to investigate the teaching of Jesus. But as much as these men are here, Luke notes that the power of the Lord was there. And by this, Luke is not meaning that on this day, unlike perhaps previous days, Jesus is able to heal people. No, he's not meaning that at all. What he's meaning is that the Holy Spirit, like before, is still upon him to do great and miraculous, wondrous things in blessing people with salvation. And Luke introduces that, but he leaves it off for a moment because he's going to return to the Pharisees after he develops this. Another point you have to remember is that the news is spreading far and wide about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been known as the healer. This is the man who works miracles. And like before, Jesus is teaching. This time it's in someone's house. It's packed. It's standing room only. People are gathered inside. It's so full that they're gathered outside as well. We can see them standing, some stretching their necks over people that they might possibly see Jesus. Maybe overheads, maybe careening around a corner through a door or through a window. We can see them cupping their hands, trying to hear what Jesus is saying. We might imagine other people relaying what's being said from inside. It's a packed standing room audience. But there are a few men outside in particular. They're friends of a paralyzed man. The man can't move. And they've brought this man in his stretcher to Jesus. They want Jesus to heal this man. But there's a big problem. There's no room. There's no way around these people. There's no way through these people. Maybe they've asked and no one wants to let them through. Maybe there's a line of people that are equally needy and also want to be healed. Maybe they fear that if they stand in line, they're going to miss their opportunity. They've got to do something else. But it's here that faith, saving faith created by the news that's declared of Jesus, stirred through a sense of desperation about oneself, further motivated by an opportunity to be with Jesus, presses on to lay hold of Jesus. It won't quiet down until it finds its rest in Jesus Christ. Is there no room to get in? Well, then we'll make our own way. Where there's a will, there's a way. And we now have such a will because we've heard of and we believe this Jesus. We can't get through the people. Let us go over the people. Let us get above the people and truly rise to the occasion. This is the way faith acts when it comes to a sense of need before Jesus Christ. So what do? They go up on the roof. Roofs in those days were flat roofs. They were accessed by a staircase that went alongside the house, ended up on the roof. Often the roof was made of hardened mud mixed with wood, straw. In this case, Luke tells us, this roof was tiled. It was probably an expensive roof. Person with means. And what do? But they dig through the roof to bring this paralyzed man in front of Jesus. Verse 20. Now you just picture this amazing situation. You're sitting there listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden you hear these thuds and tremors and reverberations on top of the roof. And you say, vaguely noting it, this is a strange time to be re-roofing the roof. The homeowner particularly notes it, no doubt. Certainly debris gradually falls down. At first it's dust. Then it's debris that's bigger, small chunks. Then all of a sudden sunlight is seen. And then a moment later, what do you see? But you see the faces of men looking through the roof. And to top that, all of a sudden, this stretcher appears, and lo and behold, there's a man in this stretcher. This is bizarre. By the way, the men must have really been listening to Jesus because they knew exactly where he was from the roof. And they let down this man literally before or in front of Jesus. They had dead accuracy. Through faith. I can almost read the people's minds. What in the world is this? What interruption is this? Why are they lowering him like that at this time? Won't he fall? That's as much preposterous as it is dangerous. But the real issue is not those things at all. The real thing is, what does Jesus think of all this? What is Jesus going to do with this? Well, it tells us he heals the man. He sees need. He sees faith. And he heals. As the text says, seeing their faith. It doesn't say they made a big enough hole. It doesn't say they had great accuracy. It says seeing their faith. It was but a word that he said. It's almost as though it's passing, and Jesus, hearing all this, continues his teaching, notices that, wow, he's finally through the roof, and says simply, friend, your sins are forgiven you. It's but a word. It seems almost passing, as though to get things back on the lesson. But Jesus is making a lesson of this man in the best way possible. Spurgeon says, our Lord bade him rise and he rose. He had no power to do so except the power which comes with divine commands. He rose for Christ said, rise. And as one says, that man who came in through the roof left through the front door, carrying the very stretcher that carried him. And the people, as you should be, were dumbstruck, awed, filled with a sense of wonder and fear of what God had done. Now, what does all this show? What's the lesson? Well, as I've said, Jesus is not only able, Jesus is eager. Jesus stands in the ready to forgive sin. And he does it most matter-of-factly, most concisely and simply. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Are you paralyzed? Are you immobile? Are you helpless as a sinner? Can't stand, don't walk before Jesus Christ as you should? Are you so unable that you must even be brought to Jesus Christ? And maybe you're here this day because someone brought you to Jesus Christ. Well, friend, if you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, as you do this day, and you are brought before Jesus Christ, as you are this day, and you have a desperation about your own condition before Christ, but more, have a receiving and a believing heart that says, my only hope is Jesus. Well, I say to you, friend, your sins are forgiven you. All the same. It's that easy? It's that simple? It's that clear? Yes. It is. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You say, why? How? It's because Christ is an eager. He's a ready. He is a matter of fact forgiver of sins. You say, but Jesus doesn't know all the sins of this man. Oh, I think he does. I think he does. Which is why he forgives them so readily. This should embolden you to come to Jesus Christ if you've not already. If such an eager, such a ready and matter-of-fact Savior waits inside the house, will you not rise to the occasion and in some way that's available, go into the house? Will you not enter in to this kind of reception that Jesus provides for you? Would you not climb the roof if that were you? Would you not remove it, penetrate it, to be right with Jesus Christ? The man did this for his paralysis. And Christ forgave his sins too. How much more for you who come that your sins would be forgiven? Even more so. Exactly what Jesus says. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. Get up. Pick up your stretcher. Go home. Oh, how that man must have gone home. What it was like to walk once again. What thrill to walk because Jesus made him walk. Not only to walk, but probably to run, to skip, to jump and leap for joy over Jesus' grace. He would have gone wherever he went, walking only with the conviction that Jesus made him well. Jesus gave him that privilege. His friends helped him. But Jesus healed him. And so the man would walk. The joy of salvation. The freedom that the forgiveness of sins brings. You know, it opens up a useful lesson. That Jesus would have every one of those whose sins he forgives to walk in obedience to his commands. I hope you didn't miss that out of the passage. Are your sins forgiven you? Know that it's for his name's sake, the Apostle John says. You notice the commands that he gives him. He doesn't just forgive the man. No, he then commands the man to live in light of his forgiveness. You notice the first command, get up. In other words, show everybody that you're a healed man. Display evidence my powerful work of grace to the world. Bear witness to the reality that I have the authority not only to heal bodies, but to forgive sins. Testify that your sins are forgiven. Get up. Secondly, he tells him to pick up his stretcher. In other words, now deal with your former life. Don't just leave your stretcher there for someone else to pick up and tend to. No, tend to it yourself. Overcome. Take mastery of your old way of life. Take action and show that you're now a healed man. That stretcher once held you. Now you hold that stretcher. You're a new creature in Christ. Behold, old things have passed away. New things have come. Pick up your stretcher. And then thirdly, he wants him to obey him by going home. Wouldn't he have been ready to do that? Wouldn't he have wanted to obey Jesus' command to go home and show everybody the grace of Jesus Christ? Go home. In other words, go to your usual life. Go back to your familiar settings. It'll be a different life for sure. But what's different about it is the man living in those familiar settings. You know, some people think that they need an absolute new life as though they have to now totally make changes and no longer associate with family or no longer be with people who need the very things that you now have received. You know, Jesus says one of the most spiritual things you can do, forgiven friend, is go home. Go home and let your light shine. Show the power of a Savior who makes to rise. He who is forgiven much loves much. And he who loves me much keeps my commands. So get up, take up your stretcher, and go home. And you'll be further ahead than all those who are gathered here listening to me still. They would have maybe watched that man go out and say, that's what this lesson is about. It's to believe and be forgiven through Christ and then to go believing, keeping his commands. But how do you receive these things? How do you receive them? I wouldn't be surprised if you struggle with keeping God's commands. I struggle myself. And Christ brings us back to the fact that he's one who says, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Believing friend, if you lack assurance of forgiveness, then let the earnestness, let the matter-of-factness of Jesus' word be your comfort. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Do you doubt? Do you lack assurance? If you come believing, your sins are forgiven you. Believe it. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, take up your pallet and go home. So don't let your unworthiness, don't let your sense of helplessness, don't let your sense of weakness or any desperate thing about yourself or your situation that moves you to come to Christ ever overtake your comfort and your hope. Don't let it. Believing friend, your sins are forgiven you. His death grounds that. His resurrection ensures that. His ascension, his intercession at the right hand of God now upholds that. And his word and his spirit make for that to echo in our hearts. You say, but forgive. This man came for healing. What is all this forgiveness then? Well, as I opened up, it's the man's greatest need. It's his greatest need. It's your greatest need. All of the physical things, your afflictions, your physical troubles, trials, infirmities, ailments, whatever we call them. I tell you that they are but symptoms of an underlying, more desperate cry of your heart to be sure that you're right with God. And Jesus knows that, which is why he reaches in even deeper than what you present to him. And he says the real issue there is a sense of not resting in my presence. And so as much as I'm glad that you're asking for healing for your paralysis, friend, I'm one ready, eager to matter-of-factly forgive your sins. He forgave his sins, though he asked for healing for his bones and joints. You see, this is the God who can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or imagine. And here we are before the Lord bringing what we think are the deepest needs. And Jesus is saying they're but symptoms of a greater need. And if I'm ready to help you in that, what hope should it be for the more obvious to you? That's why Jesus forgives his sins before he heals his paralysis. But I say, do you have this kind of level of concern for yourself? Or are you merely concerned for your body when Jesus is saying your soul? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world, if his legs are made to work again and then forfeits his soul? It would profit him nothing. Jesus seeks to give us the profit that yields eternal life. What is this forgiveness for a paralytic? Well, it's showing that if he can forgive sin, then he can heal paralysis. And you fill in whatever sort of blank is there. He can help you in emotional trauma. He can keep you through temptation. He can be with you in grieving the loss of a loved one. He can sustain you through losing a job. He can help you as you cry out wondering about things you have no idea of what is the answer to. If he can do the greatest, he can do the lesser. What is this forgiveness for a paralytic? Well, it's testifying to who Jesus really is. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of Man. He's God, the Son of God, who can forgive sins but God alone. And this one gives us more than we ever imagined or dreamt of. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you? Or take your pallet, get up and go home. Nothing is impossible with God. Which leads us back to the Pharisees, that they rightly believe that only God can forgive sins. But when it came to the particular person of Jesus Christ, whom God sent, they couldn't fathom that. We know that only God can forgive sins, but this is a man. He has hair. We can touch him. They couldn't fathom the incarnation, that God had sent his Son on his behalf and given all authority of heaven to him on earth to forgive sins. And therefore, because they did not see Jesus clearly, not believing in their hearts, but contesting in their hearts, it was all lost to them because they were lost themselves. Friend, I hope that you're not here today as a Pharisee, questioning God. These are the very things of your soul that Jesus has come among us to deal with. Deal with God with a believing heart. We say often, what gives you the right to do that? Who do you think you are? And that's what they're saying to Jesus. And Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has a right, has the authority to forgive sins on earth. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and walk. It was so that we might see very clearly that Jesus is serious, eager, matter of fact, in forgiving the sins of those who believe on him. Well, we go on to the second point here, and it's our own eagerness. It's our own matter of effort in bringing others to Jesus. We see how Jesus' miracle relates to the man, to the Pharisees, but what about ourselves? Is there any way in which we're really in the story? Well, in one sense, we're bystanders. We're attending on Jesus all the same. Jesus is here preaching to you by his word and spirit as he was to the people in that house that day. And those people were struck with amazement. They were baffled, amazed at Jesus Christ. And they left there saying, glorifying God, we have seen remarkable things today. But how are you going to leave this place today? You haven't had anything really to see. But if you have faith in your heart, you see it very clearly. You see it very clearly. Have you seen what's happened today? Have you seen the way Jesus' power is at work toward the needy? His claim about the forgiveness of sins. Has it in any way motivated you to seek God for the forgiveness of your own sins? You have sinned this past week, I assume. Is anything of the new life in Christ, that one walks by the same faith by which he began keeping his commands? Has it entered your will and desires? Is anything here remarkable that you've seen today? But we find ourselves in a different way. Your neighbor's salvation is something that you should earnestly give yourselves to. These people gave their effort. And you have to ask yourself, how far am I willing to go? What effort will I put into it? You see, strange things happen when the preaching of God comes about. And you have to ask yourself, will I be distracted from this great aim of the teaching of the forgiveness of sins? When I look on my neighbor, what lengths will I go to for them to be brought before Jesus Christ? Will I do what is unusual? Will I do what is uncomfortable? Will I do what is inconvenient? Will I do what looks preposterous in the eyes of the watching world, that they may be saved? Will I do that? Will I do all that's within my power to bring them before Jesus and to bring the things of the gospel before them? Just look at these friends of the paralyzed man. What effort they went through. A roof? Getting through a roof? That's of the smallest of concerns. When you put things in the large perspective of eternity, in your well-being before God, breaking through a roof is a little thing, if it will end up in sins being forgiven. To what lengths would you go for your neighbor's salvation? Do you call them friends? Well, then act like a friend to them. They brought this man, three, maybe four of them, to Jesus Christ. Do you love your friends? Do you love your neighbor? Or do you merely love your neighbor as you think you love your neighbor? This is a real test to us. Paul was burdened by all means to save some. Such questions, when asked with humility and self-examination, they show where we really are with the things of forgiveness. Are we self-absorbed? Are we too into ourselves that we don't do all that we can, all that we might, all that Jesus would very readily honor for the sake of the gospel of grace? That's a friend, to be concerned to bring him or her to Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't move you evangelistically, then friend, consider Jesus. He came from heaven to earth. He laid aside his glory and his privileges and became a servant. Isn't that ridiculous? From a worldly perspective, it's preposterous. And yet Jesus did that so that your sins would be forgiven. What should be our response to this great event afterward? What effect does this all have on you? Wow. We've heard remarkable things today. And remarkable things call for remarkable responses. Faith will take it up and say, I'll remark on the remarkable. I'll publish it and make it known. It's true that some people come to Christ in outwardly dramatic, spectacular ways as far as their situations, but I say some. This incident reminds us that the paralytic salvation is clearly unusual. It's getting our attention so that we'll look at Jesus Christ. And so you may be here saying there's got to be something spectacular. No, the spectacular thing is not that he was a paralytic once and healed the next. The spectacular thing is that Christ forgave his sins. It's not what his friends did. It's not what this man was about. It was about what Jesus did and what Jesus offers. And so don't be distracted. Come to Christ for forgiveness. And if you've come, then go leaving with the blessing of that forgiveness. Go in the peace of it. At the right time, you were helpless, but Christ saved you. Let's note then Jesus' eagerness, his matter-of-factness in forgiving sins. Let's be eager in all of our effort on the matter of salvation. Let us know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we hear and think on these things, we say, which of us is worthy to be in the house that you would visit and preach your word and speak of all things that our sins can be forgiven us? That you would go to the cross and shed your blood that we might not only have that, but the everlasting peace and assurance and rest for our souls that you're free to give. Lord, make for us to leave as we should. And Lord, we look to you for the fruit of it, that we would walk in your commands and treasure this good news in our hearts. Publish it abroad. In Jesus we pray. Amen.